Morning. Before I start this, I want to share something with you so you understand part of why I'm taking the road I'm taking here. When I was a little kid, and I mean probably 7 or 8 years old, I would much rather sit in the dirt with my toy trucks and build roads and towns than I would go play baseball. And fortunately for me, I got to live that out in my profession, and I've learned not a lot of people get to do that. But I have been, as you can see, fascinated with roads, or let's call them linear transportation things, which includes railroads and airports and all that stuff. I have been fascinated with that my whole life and still am. I come from a family that, for pastime at times, reads maps, believe that or not. You learn a lot, though. So this morning, when we at the beginning of the summer talked with Pastor Tim about what I was going to speak on and what John was going to speak on, I was given the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that deals with the wide gate, the wide road, and the narrow road. So this morning, we're going to take that analogy slash metaphor, and I'm going to spend a lot of time using that as road. So forgive me, it's right in an area I love, and so I'm going to do it. Christ does it, so I'm going to follow him and take that. So let's open up in prayer with that as an explanation. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. We want to thank you, Lord, for this morning. We want to just pray that this message that we have in this whole service as we follow with communion, Lord, is something that is honoring to you and something that touches every single one of our hearts. I just pray now your blessing upon us. I pray your blessing on Pastor Tim and his family at their away, Pastor John and his family as they're enjoying a new member. And I just pray that you will bless both of them in these immediate days to come. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So, like many of you, when I find myself stopped in traffic, I seek to find the closest exit because I think that I have found the right way to go. Now, I have experimented. Again, I'm an engineer, so I got to analyze data. You got to forgive me for this. And I have said, okay, I'm taking this way around the traffic jam. Am I really saving any time? You know what I found? Chances are not a lot. But you know what? I feel better. But the GPS is always telling me, turn around and go back to the main road. Turn around and go back to the main road. Or get back on the next exit. You know what I do? I sometimes get into what I call dead reckoning. And I follow either the bright yellow lines because I know they mean it's a good road. Or guess what? I try to pick out some locals. And this is real easy when you're in another state. It's a little hard around here. I follow the license plates because I figure you guys are regulars and you know how to get around this. But I'm following somebody. And what we're talking about today is the antithesis or the opposite of that. It's about not following. It's about not being with the crowd. It's about not being on the wide road. And so as we go through this, let's remember that that is where we are. And that's where, Lord, or where we're. What the metaphor that Christ uses here. So, what we have is basically, this is entitled, if I can do this right. All right, there we go. Sorry about that. I should have brought that up. Page 812. It's the invitation. We have come through a long discourse on the part of Christ, two and a half chapters, as we would know it, about our relationship to the world, how we should act, what we should be as citizens. We've looked in chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, we've looked at the Beatitudes, and they set what Christ expects, what the kingdom of heaven, what a citizen of that kingdom looks like, how they should act. And if you notice, they really realize that, or they illustrate that the value of the kingdom is all different from this world. Every single thing you look at in the Beatitudes is the opposite of the world that we live in. So he's already told us, if you want to be a citizen in the kingdom, you better be ready to be different. Then he set forth in chapter 5:17 to 7:12, he set forth what constitute those differences. And he's talked real quickly about a whole variety of things that Pastor Tim has brought out to us. Being salt and light, fulfilling the law through Christ, and that's through Christ's fulfilling of the law. We don't have to live that law anymore because it has been fulfilled. How to deal with anger, how to deal with lust, how to deal with divorce, how to deal with oaths, retaliation, how to love our enemies, giving to the needy, how to pray, fasting, treasures in heaven, anxiousness, judging others, and last week, asking God, and persistence, and wanting to follow Him. And then it's summed up in what we know as the Golden Rule in 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as we would have them do unto you. Now we increasingly, do we not, live in a society that does less and less of that. We live in a society that does what it wants to do and worries about one person, themselves. Increasingly, we see that happening. And increasingly, we see that idea brought out in everything we do. And it takes something to resist that, doesn't it? And that's what Christ is doing here. He's inviting us to change where we are, and to achieve what he's asked us to do in what's gone on before. And so we wind up in a thing called the gates, Matthew 13 and 14. Let me just read to you Matthew 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Or some verses, or some versions will say hell, which is destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Let's discuss for a moment and understand what life is. When life is used biblically, it's going to refer to two things. Physical life, what all of us have here as we're here this morning, and eternal life, which is eternity with God. But the eternal life portion of it starts with salvation. The only thing that the Bible recognizes as life is being one with God, being through in our world, having the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. This started way back, you will remember, in Eden. This started back when God put two trees there, the tree of life, and noted that it was good for food. So it would appear obvious that Adam and Eve could eat of the tree of life, but they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because the tree of knowledge and good and evil brought, as God said, death. Now, what did Satan do? And this is what our world does. Satan says, surely you will not die, doesn't he? What's he talking about? He's talking about physical death. You're going to eat this, and you're not immediately. You're not going to die. What God was talking about had nothing to do with physical death. What God was talking about was eternal death. Because as soon as Adam and Eve ate that, they died. Because God can't tolerate sin. And so we need to put in perspective, when Christ here talks about life, we are talking about having a unity with God, which can only be achieved through him. So as we talk about life here, we have to understand that principle. He's not talking about physical life. He's talking about a state of being that is one and singular with him. But we have something else that I want us to look at. And I brought this, hope you guys like my pictures, they're road pictures. The gates are analogous. I thought, what's the best analogy? Well, the best analogy I thought were toll gates, okay? Because that's really what he's describing here as he talks about going through gates, somebody opening a gate and letting you in. And I told Jim Ferguson I was going to bust a little on the bridge he's at, which used to have actual gates at the tolls until for some reason Jim didn't like them and had him take them out. Now, they're gone. They're gone now. But effectively, what you've got is, you might go through that, but you're going to get a ticket. And I know on Jim's Bridge where they did away with them, they're going to send you a bill for the toll. And if you don't pay the toll, they're now going to go after you and they're going to fine you. And the $5, I guess it is, toll or something like that, suddenly becomes $50 or $75. They're going to get you. So there's a gate. There's a gate there. So I want to look at gates, all right? This is a toll gate. I think this one's in China. Two things I want you to know, notice about it. There are, I counted as best I could, some 20 toll lanes there. And you see thousands, probably, well, yeah, obviously, of people moving ahead through those toll gates. Now, any of us that have lived in the New York, New Jersey area have experienced that. If you haven't, take a ride this afternoon on the George Washington Bridge, pick the wrong lane, and you may be there for hours, okay? But also, if you look closely on the right side of this, you'll see what I call the easy pass lanes, okay? Because there's nobody in those lanes. I want you to remember those, because that, in my mind, is going to give us an analogy that we're going to use later. I first remember going to toll gates, which allowed me to enter something special. When I was a kid, it was a long, long time ago, it was the late 1940s, we were coming back from, there were no interstate highways, some of the eastern toll roads were being built, but there were no interstate highways. We're coming back from Cape Cod down US 1 through Connecticut, and it was taking forever. And suddenly we got to Milford, Connecticut, and you know what? There was an exit ramp, well, there was an exit turn, and you got up onto the Merritt Parkway. And so for the next 40 miles and then parkways in New York, man, you just flew. What a revelation that was. But guess what? There was somebody letting us on that toll road. There was a place that we had to go through a gate. I don't know if they physically had gates. I don't remember. But we physically had to get through the gate to get onto the road. And that's what Christ is talking about. We have a choice. We have a choice that we're going to be on the road, and it's the easy road to go through the wide gate, or whether they're going to go through an even narrower gate than that one up there. So let's put that, let's just keep that in mind as we go through this. There are two roads here, as I said, the wide one and the narrower one, but even that one, we're going to find out in a little bit, is not where we want to be. There's another road that we want to be on. That road goes off on an exit ramp, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The narrow road. So Christ talks about the narrow road, and when he talks, oops, we missed, there we go. Mark, we're out of order here. Uh-oh, there we go. Pardon me. This is the narrow road. Mark put me onto this. Now, most of you guys know that I ride a motorcycle, and if you remember the last time I did this, I came up here in my motorcycle regalia, and many of you seem to remember that. I didn't know it was going to be that effective. Mark put me onto this one. I have never ridden this one, believe it or not, and I thought we'd gotten most of the good ones, but this one we didn't get. This is Smuggler's Gap. This is above Stowe, Vermont, on the highway that leads to Stowe. This is north of there. This is a 1.5-lane road. It is narrow and it is windy, and I gotta suspect from what I've looked at it, it is difficult to negotiate, and you need help. All right? You need some. That's what Christ is saying to us here on the narrow gate. This is where he wants us. Now, frequently we say, and I challenged Pastor Tim with this on Friday, I think, I said, it never really does say the straight and narrow, does it? Because let's face it, what will we say? We need to be on the straight and narrow. That's not what it says. It doesn't make it straight. It does make it narrow. But it also makes it difficult. This is a difficult road to drive, whether I'm in a car or I'm in a motorcycle, because it's only 1.5 lanes, Mark tells me, wide. And so consequently, when I meet somebody, we've all been on those roads, what do I do? Somebody's got to back up, maybe. Or I got to find a wide part where I can pull over. It's got its ups. It's got its downs. This one happens to have a switchback in. Difficult road to drive. Difficult gate to get through because it's only one. And that's what Christ says, the road that we should be on. The easy road, the wide road, sorry these are out of order. I picked this. I had others, but I had to pick this. Because any of you that have lived in this region or New Jersey for a long time will recognize this. This is probably a Sunday afternoon on the Garden State Parkway just south of the Raritan River. All right? It is, and I put that up because I know we can all relate to that one. Everybody, I'm sure everybody has been on the Parkway North on a Sunday afternoon as you sit endlessly and endlessly through traffic until you finally get, for us, to 287 where things lighten up a little bit. This is the wide road. This is the easy road. There are other roads that people could take coming back from the shore, aren't there? It's not the only way to the shore, because Warden State Parkway, people still went on the old roads, and the old roads are still there. They're narrower. They may have traffic lights. They're slower. They're a little bit harder to negotiate. But that's exactly what Christ is talking about the wide road. It's easy. All right? This is really easy to drive in. I mean, it's frustrating, but it's easy because all I got to do is make sure I put my brake on before the guy in front of me stops, don't I? And all I do is, like I said earlier, is follow the guy ahead of me. I have to have no thought. I don't do anything. It reminds me of the, and this turns out to be legend, of the example that is frequently used of lemmings. I'm sure all of you know that story of lemmings, and they all run over the cliff and kill themselves. That's exactly what Christ is talking about. By the way, it is legend. Lemmings don't do that, but it's used in our world. They run over the edge. If somebody were to take the bridge out in the background and everybody kept going, they'd go right over the edge until they got into the Raritan River. This is where everybody starts out. Everybody has started out here when we talk about these roads. Everybody has started out on the wide road. Why? Because the narrow road is the road that Christ wants us on, is the road that we live, that we are alive on. This is, I hate to say this, it's not that much anymore than anyplace else. This is the road that leads to death. Don't take that as a negative about the Garden State Parkway. It is not, but the wide road, biblically, and this is what point Christ is making, is the road that leads to death. Every single one of us start out on that. Every single one of us have to have an experience with Jesus Christ. Every single one of us have to take the exit from that, to get off it and to do something else, don't we? And so Christ is saying to us, don't follow this road. Get off it. There is a great book out there that I read, and I should have read it earlier, called Pilgrim's Progress. And it took me until this year, 74 years of my life, until I read this book. This book, and probably the reason I didn't, is this book was written in 1678. And you think, why do I want to? What can a 1678 book give to me? And so I never read it, and I decided maybe I should someday at least start to try to read some of the great classics, so I started here. I would recommend this book to anybody, because the author, John Bunyan, does one of the best jobs of explaining what we're talking about today. I think that it's a novel. It's 100, 200 pages long. It's a quick read. But he talks about a person by the name of Pilgrim. And he starts it out, interestingly enough, that Pilgrim is living life like everybody else in his town. And Pilgrim suddenly gets called to go through the gate. And it's a narrow gate. It leads, in his picture, it leads into a house where people interview him and people decide whether he can exit out on to the narrow road. And it goes on to talk about his adventures on the narrow road. It's really a great book, and I would recommend it. And I'm going to mention it in this a little bit later, because the story of Pilgrim is an interesting one. The story of Pilgrim gets us into the issue. I'm sorry, these are out of order. I don't know what happened. Into what I've called the diversion. Matthew 7:15-20. And the idea there is that no matter how much we're on the narrow road, there are always forces out there trying to get us off. Now you have to, these are great pictures, the narrow road and the wide road. But if we're on the narrow road, we are told, are we not, that we are to be in the world but not of it. And so the traffic on the narrow road is really integrated with the traffic on the wide road. Now, I was trying to figure out where I could find an example of that. And forgive me, I told you I like trains too. If any of you are familiar with the New York City subway system, there is a line which has three trains, three individual train numbers on it, called the Lexington Avenue line. It is by far the busiest train line in the whole United States. And guess what? I got three trains I can get on, and all three of those trains ride on the same track. But only one of them goes to the destination that I want to go to, which in this case is heaven. So they're all using the same track, all right, but they're all going to different destinations. And that's kind of the picture that we have here. It's the picture that Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress brings out with Pilgrim. He's walking down the road, but in walking down the road, there are distractions and people that are falling away and all kinds of things that happen, and it's a beautiful picture. So I want you to think of these roads not as individual roads, but rather as individual tracks of life, if I might ask you to do that, through the lives that we live. But there's a problem, and let's look at 7:15 through 20. Because of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So there's going to be people out there who want to divert you. There are going to be people out there who want to take you and get you off the narrow path, get you off the path that you are taking to follow God. You will recognize them by your fruits. By your fruits you will know them. That applies not just to Christians, but to non-Christians or fake Christians, if I might say that. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Again, the tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to destruction. The tree here is who? It's those people that are not believers. Or those people, as we're going to find out, that think they're Christians but are not, which is the other danger that goes on. Okay? Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. What are their fruits? Well, let's take a look at the word false prophets. What does it mean? The Bible uses it in a variety of ways, either prophets, as it does here, or false brothers, or false apostles, or false teachers, or false speakers, or false witnesses, or ultimately false Christs. They are people who look like believers, they are subtle, and you think they're believers. And we're going to see shortly that they are not. But he's saying, don't have them take you off the road. What does he mean? Well, let's look at some of the things. And this was written that I'm going to talk to you. This was written, by the way, in 1973 that I borrowed most of this list from. So the problems that we are seeing out there today are not new. That's 40-some-odd years ago. It's 45 years ago, actually, 1973. It's 45 years ago, and the author, a guy by the name of William Hendrickson, from whom I borrowed this list, says, what are the false prophets telling you? Heaven and hell are myths. See that today, don't we? The word hell is a word that doesn't even get mentioned. Mike Leopardi and I said to me the other day, Doug, that one talks about hell. Am I actually going to hear hell used in church? Yeah, Mike, you are. But they don't want to say that exists because we live in a whole society that doesn't want to deal with the fact that there is something other than good or nothing at the end. They say God is a myth. Currently, you're hell, there is no proof of his existence. My answer to that is simple. There is no proof to existence because you're not looking for the proof. You're looking for, and I've never had anybody tell me what that proof would be when I've asked them, by the way. You're not looking for proof. So there is no God. False prophets, again. And guess what? A lot of them are teaching us, and a lot of them, even more of them, are teaching our children, unfortunately. The God of love will not permit anyone to be punished everlastingly. Yeah, you don't have to worry about it. Satan is a myth. Sin has nothing to do with guilt, in fact, but rather get rid of your guilt complex. You know what? How was the last time you heard sin used outside of church? You know what? I hear evil used a lot. There's a recognition that there's evil. But guess what? People don't want to think that that evil ever applies to them, which takes me to the last one in this list. There's no personal responsibility. We live in a world where, and most of us, if we listen to the world, will tell you we are not responsible. We're not responsible for how we act. We're not responsible for what they do, because that blame relies on our parents, our society, our schools, some other external force, but not on me. Because on me, it's sin. But that's the world we live in today. That's the falsehoods that we see coming at us. All right? That last one, which is the ultimate falsehood here, is as old as can be. The very first account of human beings doing, second account, of human being, third account maybe, of human beings doing things is Adam and Eve. And you know what? Guess what Eve said, and ultimately Eve said, the devil made me do it. Adam said, the woman made me do it. God said, you're responsible for what you did. I don't care who made you do it, you did it. Our society today wants us to find something that says, there's something in my background that created the way I am today. And that's true, but it doesn't remove my responsibility. Those are the false prophets. Those are those people that are trying to divert every single one of us. And what's the result? Well, to finish in 21 through 23, we talk about the result. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's people, and this is what I call the third road, there's people that are doing things that are acting like Christians but are not Christians. Now, we can see that a lot today. We see churches that will have you do good. We see churches that won't ever talk about salvation, people that won't ever talk about being on the narrow road, people that will just talk about doing good. God's saying, beware of them. But the one who does the will of my, those won't enter, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, only they will enter. Now this is taken back into Matthew 24, 25, where we deal with the Olivet Discourse, another sermon, where Christ talks about end times. On that day, and he says the same thing back there, he's consistent. On that day, which is the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I need an analogy for this. We understand the narrow road. We understand the wide road. Remember the easy pass lanes on the wide road? What I didn't show you because I cropped the top of that picture off, is all those lanes come back together. They all go down into a multi-lane road. I didn't bother to try to count how many lanes, but they all came back together. And so the easy pass lane, which is what my analogy was, the people that think they got off the wide road, is in fact they're not off it. And what happens to those people that haven't got off of the road? Guess what? They're going to their destruction. And we said, because they're really on the wide road. They just don't know it. A couple years ago, there was a thing called, and people had wristbands, what would Jesus do? It was a great idea. It was good because it wanted to direct people to Jesus. But in my mind, at least, I would suggest to you it had a problem. What it was directing you to was the wrong part of Jesus. It was directing you to Jesus the man, as opposed to having faith in Jesus and Jesus as the Son of God. It was concerned with works, not faith. What is the Sermon on the Mount concerned with? It's concerned with not what I did as much as what's in my heart. Okay? Because what's in my heart is what counts. Think back to when we talked about anger in the Sermon on the Mount. Think back when we talked about lust. Think back when we talked about murder. None of them are necessarily physical. They're all what's in your heart. And that's where we need to be directed. And too many people that are on the false narrow path, the easy path lanes, too many people that are on the easy path lanes are on those lanes thinking because they are doing what they understand to be good, that they are earning their way to heaven. Now, what Christ says here is,
No, you are not. Those are going to be harsh words someday. And so all of us want to make sure that we are not there. All of us want to make sure that we are truly on the narrow road. And we want to make sure that others get on that road. But in order to do that, we need to do this. We need to make a decision not to take the easy pass lane, but to take the narrow path. And I found this cool little toll booth, which reflects what Pilgrim's Progress did. If you look at it in the lower right-hand corner, it's to Mount Wilson, and I thought Mount Wilson was in California, but when I checked with my California expert sitting at the soundboard, Mark, he wasn't sure where it was either, so I don't know where it is. But if you look at it, it's a single booth, single lane to get in, and if you look carefully, you can see the road going up through the mountain. Obviously a tough road. That's where we want to be on that exit ramp. I'm going to take my last, I'm going to borrow another road analogy, so forgive me. Back in the, when the turnpikes were built, there was a road called the Connecticut Turnpike, which today they took the tolls off it. It's known as US 1. Interstate 95 through southwestern Connecticut, up along the shore. And one of the problems with that road was it was always crowded. It was always crowded, you know what? Because they built exits every mile. In fact, they don't use mile marker exits in Connecticut. They use numbered exit. Mary's sister lives at exit 17, and you always wonder how many miles it is to go to exit 17. Well, you just look at the last exit because they put them in every mile, so you always know how far it is. The analogy here is, that narrow exit to the narrow path is like all the exits on the Connecticut Turnpike. It were and still are. It is not far down the road. There's a lot of them. So in that 17 miles, there's 17 exits. And in your life, there's at least 17 exits, or in our lives, maybe more. But we gotta take the exit ramp. We can't take the easy pass lanes. So the narrow road, we need to be taking resources to climb hills, to ford rivers, streams, and swamps, and to reject false prophets. Again, I would encourage you to read Pilgrim's Progress, because Pilgrim lives through all of this. It is a great story. Where do they come from? Those resources only come from a solid belief in Jesus Christ. They only come because we, like as Pastor Tim talked about last week, they only come because we ask, we seek, and we knock. They come no other way. That's the way they come. We might think we are good. We might think that we can do right. We might think that we can follow Christ. And that's why he tells us that in here, I don't have to murder somebody to have murdered them in here. Right? I can just hate them. We can't do it. We can't do it without Jesus Christ. So he's saying, take that exit. Go through the narrow toll booth. Join me on the road to life and join me in heaven. All right? Don't get on that easy pass lane. And certainly don't stay on that wide road, even though it's a lot of fun when you went to the shore. Unfortunately, the picture I had was coming north. We all know there's another one going south on Saturday morning. Don't stay on that. So the challenge for us today is, if we don't know Jesus Christ to help us through the narrow road, there's no better day than today to ask him into our hearts, because it's the only way that we ever know we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. If for chance some of us in here or anywhere are on the easy pass lane, that think we're Christians because we think we're doing good, it's time to reconsider, because that's not what Christ wants you either. We need to be on that narrow road. We need to be on that road that is narrow, going through Smuggler's Gap or the many places that there are real narrow roads that wind through the mountains. That's where we need to be. So we need to know, and we need to be assured that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because it's the only way we're going to get on that road. So in conclusion, none of us ever want to hear, and this should be one of the most frightening things that we can ever hear, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And you know what?
every single one of us in this room break God's laws. The only way we can be on the narrow road is because of the penalty that Christ paid when he was crucified that took away all that sin that got created by breaking God's laws, breaking fellowship with God. So the encouragement is, if you don't know him, or the encouragement is, if you think you're on the right road, make sure you are. Today is no better, there's no better day to do it than today. Make that choice. Take the narrow path.
Father, we are so thankful for your son, Jesus. God, I'm so thankful in my own life that you opened my eyes to the fact that I was on the wide path. And so we just pray this morning that, Father, you would deal graciously with us, that you would deal mercifully with us, that you would, God, even if we are on the narrow path this morning, make known to us ways in our lives that we can live for you, represent you in our world, even as we live on the narrow path in the midst of the wide path. So God, would you just work on our hearts this morning? Pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.